كيف بعدي أبل بيكس فاشي إز نسو إسرائيل بي دي فاشي إز بألوتخا بيكوز دي سكند دي شבועות וזה רגיולר שבת in Israel. So we read פרשת נסו already outside of the land of Israel, but we follow the schedule of outside of Israel, being that the class is taught to people in America. So our parsha is Naso. It's the second portion in the book of Bamidbar, and I want to discuss today a part of it that is on page 751. Before we go into the specific part of the parasha that I want to discuss, I want first to put it in context. In Parashat Bamidbar, and the first part of Parashat Naso, a few topics are discussed. One is the counting of the Jewish people that we discussed last time in the Parasha class. The second is their encamping in the desert, where the Mishkan, the tabernacle, was in the center of the camp, and the Jewish people surrounded it, being that the main thing in the Mishkan is the Torah, that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, that is in the Ark, in the Holy of Holiest. It meant that the Jewish people are surrounding the Mishkan, focusing on the Torah, what unites them, and obviously the presence of Hashem was there. It was a very elevated reality that our sages compare to the reality up there where the angels are surrounding the throne of Hashem. Later on, the Torah discusses the counting of the tribe of Levi separately, and the Torah assigns to the three families of Levi, Gershon, Kehat, and Merari, the job of carrying the Mishkan when the Jewish people traveled from one place to the other, and the Torah tells each of those families what exactly will they carry. Kehat carried the main things that are in the Mishkan, the Ark, the Menorah, the Mizbeach, and so on, Gershon, Merari, the Torah tells us exactly what they will carry. Right afterwards, in chapter number 5, which I said is on page 751, I want to start to read chapter 5. So the bottom of the page, and I want to read a few psukim. Hashem spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel, and they shall expel from the camp everyone with tzaraat, everyone who has a zav emission, and everyone contaminated by human corpse. Male and female alike shall you expel, to the outside of the camp shall you expel them, so that they should not contaminate their camps, among which I dwell. The children of Israel did so. They expelled them to the outside of the camp. As Hashem had spoken to Moses, so did the children of Israel do. So these are a few psukim, just a few psukim in the parasha. And as we'll see, they contain in it wells of information and wells of concepts, of guidelines for life. At the time that we had the Mishkan, that the Jewish people did camp around the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, till today. And while preparing this class, I felt it's an amazing opportunity to show the divinity of Torah and how every word and every nuance in the Psukim really teach endless lessons. And this is what I want to concentrate on today. So first, let's see what are the facts. The Jewish people are encamped around the Mishkan. There are three camps. There is the Beit HaMikdash itself, or the Mishkan itself, right? At this generation, it's the Mishkan. Later on, it's the Beit HaMikdash. In within the walls of Beit HaMikdash, that's the camp of the Kohanim. Kohanim are supposed to go in and do the service. Then there is a camp around the Mishkan of the Leviats, They are protecting the Mishkan and protecting the Jewish people from entering the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash when they are not supposed to. They are the protectors of the Mishkan, and they do some services while the korbanot are brought as well. They are singing while people bring korbanot. We won't go into everything, but they are around the Mishkan. That's the second camp. And then there are the rest of the Jewish people, what is called the camp of Israel. So as we see, we know that the Jewish nation is divided into Kohanim, Leviim, and Israelim. Each one has its specific place around the Mishkan. And this applies also when the Beit HaMikdash is built. The Beit HaMikdash itself is the place of the Kohanim. Then surrounding the Beit HaMikdash from the Azara, right? I won't go into the details. There is a camp for the Leviats. And all of Jerusalem, the rest of Jerusalem, is the camp of the Israelites. So these three camps are all camps that Hashem dwells in the midst of them. But obviously there is a levels, there are different levels of holiness. The holiest camp is the camp of the Beit HaMikdash itself, where the Kohanim are. Second to it is the camp of the Leviim. And third is the camp of Jewish people. But Hashem is in an obvious, open way in the midst of them at that time, at the time of the Mishkan, in the desert, as well as in the Beit HaMikdash after the Jewish people built it. We are told here that there are certain people that have to be expelled. There are those who are expelled from all three. That's the Tzarua. If you look at the Pasuk, command the Jewish people and they should expel from the camp, the Tzarua. A Tzarua is expelled from all three camps. He cannot be among the Jewish people, obviously not in the Beit HaMikdash, that is the holiest, not in the camp of the Leviat, that is secondary in holiness, and not even among the rest of the Jewish people. They have to be outside, totally isolated from all camps. Then comes the Zav that has an emission that is exceedingly strong, and there are definitions exactly what defines a Zav. I won't go into the halachic details. Those people are expelled also from the camp of the Leviats, but they can be in the camp of the Israelites. So they are expelled from two camps. And there are those who touched a human corpse or were under the same roof with a dead person. They are expelled only from the Beit HaMikdash. And that's the commandment here. You have to make sure that all these people who are contaminated should be expelled, each one from where the Torah tells them to be expelled. Some from all three camps, some from two, and some just from the Beit HaMikdash. This is the obligation. This obligation applied as soon as Hashem's presence filled the Mishkan, what was on the first day of Nisan. But the Torah doesn't write it when the Torah discusses the fact that the presence of the divine filled the Mishkan. And the question is why? Why the difference in time between when it applied and when the Torah writes it as a commandment? That's a question that commentaries deal with, and will soon respond to it. So I want to respond to it based on the Ramban and based on the Midrash in two ways. So let's see first what the Ramban says, and I want to quote it to you. Ramban says, after the Mishkan was established, okay, and the Torah commanded to send away to expel those who are impure, okay, in order that the camp will maintain its holiness and will be worthy of the presence of the divine. And this is a commandment that applied immediately, meaning right after the presence of Hashem filled the Mishkan, 10 days earlier than when it's written, right? And also, it's a commandment for all generations. So we are asking, why is it written here and not before? Okay, so the Midrash answers to it in a very beautiful way. The Midrash says, before Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people, there were many people who were blemished as a result, physically blemished, as a result of the hard labor that they were involved with in Egypt. There were people that parts of their body were, you know, cut while they were working, right? Either fingers, hands, whatever, right? Their eyes were filled with the dust and the sometimes objects went into their eyes and they lost sight. There were different people who were physically damaged. And when Hashem came to give the Torah to the Jewish people, he said, that's not the proper way to give the Torah to the Jewish people. They should all be in the best of shapes. So Hashem miraculously cured all of them. And they were all perfectly fit physically when the Torah was given. But then the golden calf took place and we find again, and the Midrash bases it on psukim that I won't go into, we find again that there were people who were with tara'at, people who had the phenomenon called zav, emission from their body that were not the natural, the normal, right? And people who were contaminated because of being in touch with dead people, like burying them or being under the same roof with them before burial. Still, Hashem did not yet command to expel them from the camp. Not only didn't he ask to expel them, but while they were in the camp, Hashem spoke to Moshe, meaning the Jewish people experienced via Moshe a very close presence of the divine. And why so? Because they were on the way, they were not yet established, it was not yet the time to do it. Even though, you know, they were contaminated. When was the obligation given? After the Mishkan was built, and after they were settled, and after they knew how to travel with the Mishkan from place to place, how to encamp when the Mishkan is put together, how to travel, or how in which order to travel when the Mishkan is dismantled and walks with them. Only then the Torah tells us that all these people should be expelled the way the Torah commands. Why? Because it's already a settled reality. And now it's time to give the rules. So even though in principle it was said before, it's written here in order to connect between the fact that these are the Jewish people, this is their number, that's how they encamped. The Torah tells us on which direction who was, the Kohanim, the Leviim, the Israelites, do the Leviim transfer the Mishkan from one place to the other. Now we are told, being that you are established and all the rules are clear, now it's the time to tell you that you have to expel certain people. And the concept is obvious. The dwelling of the divine cannot contain, cannot have in the same place contaminations. The Shechinah, the place of the Shechinah, is a holy place. Anything that is opposite of holiness, that is impure, that is tum'ah, should not be in the same place. But the Torah says they should not be, it's not written here, but in other places, in Vayikra, where the Torah discusses tzara'at in details, zav in details, impurity that is caused by a dead human corpse, right? By a human corpse is discussed. Then we are told that it's not a permanent situation of contamination. The Torah gives the way to regain the purity, and then they are welcomed back into the camps that they were expelled from. So these are the facts. But it's very, very interesting if we start to look in details into the psukim. Many questions arise and discover for us, and the Torah wrote it specifically in this way that the questions will be raised, so it will be a call to explore more and discover deep things that are hidden here in terms of concepts that apply to all times, even when the Beit HaMikdash is not there. So I want to read it with you inside, right, and discover some of them, raise some questions, discover some of them, and get into the insights. So the first thing that comes to mind and commentaries ask is in verse number 2. Hashem says, command the children of Israel that they shall expel from the camp. Who? Everyone with tzaraat, everyone who has had a zave mission, and everyone contaminated by the human corpse. If we look into these three categories, tzarua, zav, and tamela nefesh, a person with tzaraat, a person who has had a zav, a mission, and a person who got contaminated by a human corpse, we will see that they are, as we discussed, that they are not the same in severity. And that's why tzaraat is expelled from all three, zav from two, and tamela nefesh, a person who touched a human corpse, from one only. So we would anticipate that the Torah will start to discuss first the lighter contamination and then go to the secondary contamination in terms of severity and end with the most difficult, the most severe. Why does the Torah start from the very severe and then goes to the secondary and then to the light relatively, right? So what is explained here is that basically what's written here, these three types of contamination originate, the possibility of becoming contaminated with these three originates with the sin of first man. Before the sin, man could not contain tzaraat. He was perfect. He did not have a zav immersion, not male and not female. Birth was not connected. The process of giving birth and birth was not connected to contamination as it is today. And they were supposed to live forever, so there was not such a possibility of dying, of death. So this was a reality that this did not take place. But then, as we know, the Nachash came to Chava. He convinced her to eat from the tree of knowledge. And then she presented the fruit of the tree of knowledge to Adam, and he ate too. If we look at these three stages, starting with the Nachash, continuing with Chava, and ending with first man, we'll see that what happened is in the order of what's written in our Pasuk. Because what did the Nachash come and did? How did he convince Chava to eat from the tree of knowledge? He spoke Lashon Hara on Hashem, without going into, but he told her, no, what Hashem told you is not exactly what you heard. He meant something else than what he said. He spoke in a way that weakened in her eyes the commandment of Hashem. And it was Lashon Hara. And as we know, tzaraat is a punishment for Lashon Hara. So the order is the historical order. First, the Nachash came. Then he convinced Chava. As a consequence of it, we have emissions from the body that are connected to a monthly cycle and giving birth that was not there before the sin, which is Zav, and that's why it's written second. And then she gave it first man to eat from it, and this caused death to everybody. And that's why a contamination that is caused by a human corpse is written last. And why is it important to connect it to what was at the time of first man before the sin? It's not our reality. Because our job after the sin of first man is to come back to the original reality with no tzaraat, no zav, and no tamel ha-nefesh. No death, no difficulty in giving birth, and so on, right? And the Jewish people really got there at the time of the giving of the Torah. At the time of the giving of the Torah, they became immortal. And the other problems that were after the sin all disappeared. But it lasted only for 40 days, as we know. And after, there was the golden calf, and with it, as we explained, Tzaraat and Zav and Tamel HaNefesh, all these three contaminations became a part of life and a reality as well. Now, what did Hashem do to Adam v'Chava besides what we mentioned already after the sin? He sends them away from Gan Eden because it was not the right environment for them in order to correct what went wrong. When a person does something wrong, especially on such a major level, it affects who he is. And in order for him to be able to correct what went wrong, he needs help. And the place of Gan Eden did not provide this help. Men had to be expelled, and the expulsion with all the other changes that took place are means that help him to come back to the level of first man before the sin. We discussed in the past how, and I'm not going into it at the moment. After the golden calf, the same changes took place. And in a way, the Jewish people are expelled from the closeness to Hashem to a certain extent, right? And for a time being, the situation is a situation of dealing with them with anger. Not that Hashem was angry, but a way of dealing with the Jewish people was a way of anger till the Mishkan was built. When the Mishkan was built, that's when the dwelling of Hashem came back in a very obvious and intense way into the Mishkan, meaning the Jewish people corrected the sin, but not fully and completely. To a great extent, but it was not yet the time of Mashiach. They didn't come back to immortality and so on and so on and so on. We are still working on it and we'll achieve it ultimately at the time of Mashiach. So we have again Tzaraat, we have again Zav, and we have again Tzmemet, people who are contaminated by dead people. This is the reality from after the Golden Calf and even after the building of the Mishkan till today. And the Torah tells us how to deal with it. The same way that Hashem expelled first man from Gan Eden in order to give him another environment, another way to come back to his original stage, Hashem says, when a person has tzaraat, or if he becomes a zav, or if he becomes contaminated by a dead corpse, he should be expelled. Expulsion is basically what we call goles, right? Exile. He should be expelled. We change his location. We change his environment as a way to make him be able to introspect, to tshuva, purify himself, and then come back in the right way. Because all those three things, tzaraat, zav, and impurity because of death, are not an ongoing reality that is contaminating every Jew all the time. Tzara'at comes because of particular sins. So is Zav, and we'll soon discuss which ones, right? And death is also a result of a sin. And even though it's the sin of first men, right, that we are affected by till today, it's known that all of us were part of the general soul, sparks of the general soul of first men. And when he committed the sin, we were part of it. So all those three are a result of wrongdoings, of mistakes that we made. And the Torah wants to give us a way to correct it by expelling us to a particular period of time, not forever. The same way we won't be forever out of Gan Eden, when Mashiach will come, we'll be there again. The same way when a person is expelled from one of the three camps of the Jewish people, it's temporary. It's a time for introspection and returning to Hashem. There is at the end of each period, and sometimes in the middle as well, things that a person has to do, offerings that he has to bring. And all this process brings him back to the place that he is supposed to be, becomes purified, and then he can go back to the camps that he was expelled from. Okay? So that's why the order of the psukim is first Sarua, even though it's the most severe, then Zav, and only then contamination is a result of a human corpse, because it indicates to us, look into the history, into the origin, and then you'll understand why you are expelled from camps. Okay? Now, the Midrash goes further to elaborate on the concept in a very beautiful way. Before we go to it, I want to remind you of a concept that we discussed a few times when we spoke about the book of Bamidbar. The book of Shmot ends with reaching the high day where the Mishkan is built, a heavenly fire descends from heaven and will consume the korbanot, will be there always, will not be affected by wind, by rain, by anything. And the presence of Hashem fills the Mishkan. The Jewish people are already, like on Mount Sinai, on a steady basis. Mount Sinai was one day, that's on a steady basis. The call, the mission of the Jewish people after this stage is to maintain this level and even go higher. The book of Vayikra is the list of laws that a person has to follow in order to achieve it, in order to maintain this level and go even behind. The book of Bamidbar tells us how this first generation that came out of Egypt, received the Torah, built the golden calf, was atoned for it, built the Mishkan, how they took the book of Vayikra with them, the commandments of Hashem with them, and started on the journey of coming back to the level of first men before the sin. It starts in the very beginning of life in the desert and ends when the Jewish people are on the border to the land of Israel. If not of the sin of the spies, by entering the land of Israel, it would have been the time of Mashiach. Okay? Now, this journey of the Jewish people via the desert tells us how does a human being overcome challenges, fights with temptations, and maintains a level of holiness? What does he have to refrain from? What does he have to do? And mainly, the Torah tells us about points of challenge when it wasn't easy and how the Jewish people dealt with it. When they were successful, who was successful? When they failed, and when they failed, how did they correct it? And basically, it's a buildup. Growth is up and down, up and down, up and down. And in this book of Bamidbar, all the categories of challenges are really here. And when we learn it carefully, with commentaries on different levels, right? Pshat, Midrash, and so on, right? We learn how to do it in our own life. So the Midrash tells us that in this Pasuk, not only do we hear about the commandment that was given to this generation and all generations when the temple is there, about the purity of the Jewish camp so the divine can be there, but the Torah also tells us about the times that we failed and were expelled. And obviously, by understanding the exile, the four exiles that we experienced, understanding the reasons that caused it, and what caused the Jewish people to overcome the challenges, we learn how to do it in our time and age. What is fascinating is, where in the language are those four exiles hinted? And how do they define for us the cause and the correction? Fascinating. Okay. So I want to read with you again one or two more psukim. Pay attention to details. I'll read it in a way that it will be divided into four. And I'll tell you, this part is exile number one. This part is exile number two. And then we'll try to see where in the wording of the Pasuk do we see the hint towards this exile and learn the differences between the exiles, what caused them and how to get out of them. Okay? And all of it in a Pasuk or two, basically can put in it all of Jewish history, the outline of Jewish history. Okay, so let's go to verse number two. And I'll tell you the Midrash, right, that explains it. Okay? Give me just a second. I just want to open up the Midrash. Right, so we see it in front of us. Yeah. Okay. So command the Jewish people, and they should expel from the camp. These three people that we are discussing. The Midrash says this speaks about the first exile that started with the destruction of the first temple and the Jewish people leaving to Babel. It starts with a commandment that hopefully will prevent it. Because yes, the Torah speaks many times about the four exiles, but the Torah doesn't say they will happen. The Torah says they might happen. It depends on us and our choices. So the first part is command the Jewish people. Let them listen to the commandments, keep them, and then they won't have to go into exile. That's the beginning. There is a way to prevent them from happening. But what happens if you don't do what we are supposed to be? So, exile number one. They should expel from the camp these three people. They should expel from the camp. When we speak about exiles, we are expelled from what? From the land of Israel. Right? That's the first exile that took us out of the land of Israel after we entered it. Right? After the destruction of the first temple, we were expelled to Babylon. So it's expulsion number one. What caused it? There were people who were tzarua, zav, or tamela nefesh. These three categories of contamination caused to be expelled from the land of Israel. So let's look into them and see how are they connected to what caused the first destruction. Our sages tell us what caused the first destruction. The three cardinal sins. Avodah Zara, idol worship. Gilui Arayot, immorality, idolatry. And killing, Shfichut Damim. Let's see how they are hinted in Tsaruah, Zav, and Tamela Nefesh. Tsaruah, Tsaraat, as we know, comes from Lashon Hara, speaking evil against others. What causes people to speak against other people? Basically, they see other people who have more than them, who excel in ways that they would like to excel but are not successful in. So they speak against them. Or it comes from arrogance. If I think that I'm perfect, I'm looking at others, criticize them, and show that they are not. It's the need of the arrogant person to be on top. And how does it feel that he's on top of the world? By diminishing the others. That's basically the sin of Avodah Zarah. Because if a person thinks that he is on top of the world, he forgets that there is a God above him. Okay, that's one way to explain it. So Tzara'at indicates the sin of Avodah Zarah, arrogance. I am God. And whoever thinks that he is a God, right? And he doesn't have to be like Paro, thinking, believing really that he is a God, but thinking that he is on top of the world and not believing that Hashem created all of us and we are equal. We have equal opportunity, right? Obviously, this person is compared to an idol worshiper. Zav, emission, excessive emissions from the human body comes from being indulged in physical desires. So obviously, this corresponds to immorality, to idolatry. That's the second sin. And death is the same concept as murder. Because when a person kills somebody, he separates the body from the soul. Right? That's the idea of death. Death is a separation between body and soul. So this hints towards the third sin that caused the Jewish people to be expelled from the camp, which are Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, and Shlichut Ami. So this pasuk speaks about the first exile. So let's sum up. We are in the land of Israel, as indicated in the word machane, camp. We are in the camp. We didn't listen to the commandments of Hashem that are hinted in the word Saved Bnei Israel, command the Jewish people. We didn't listen to all the commandments, at least part of us, right? We were immoral, as indicated in Zav and Tamela Nefesh, so we were expelled, gone to exile. Next. Mizachar ad nekeva teshalechu. Okay? So, book starts in verse number 3. Male and female Elamic shall you expel. Two things that I want to show here. A, it's not written expelled from the camp. Before we said expelled from the camp, right? No camp now. Second, before we spoke about Tsaruah, Zav, and Tamela Nefesh, they apply to men and women alike, but the Torah doesn't say men and women. Male and female. And here, he discusses about expelling male and female without mentioning camp. Very interesting. And we are told that this applies to the exile of Madai. Madai is where the story of Purim took place. The Jewish people were first in Babel, in Babylon, and then it was conquered by Madai. So a new exile started. They were among another nation. And every nation presented to the Jewish people a different challenge spiritually. And Hashem always gave them the right challenges that will help them do correct. That's why it's not written from the camp. They were not in the land of Israel and were expelled from there. They were expelled. They went from one type of exile to another. that presents a different opportunity to correct something else, right? But it was not an expulsion from the land of Israel. Okay. Also, it's written male and female, and this creates an association with the decree of Haman that says that he wants to kill all of the Jewish people, men, female, even children, taf venashim, v'yom echad, le'ashmid, le'arog, u'le'abed et kol ha'yehudim. He wanted to kill everybody. And then we have details, not only men, but also women, children. So by telling us, zachar ad nekeva, male and female, the Torah indicates that this discusses the exile of Madai. Okay, next. To the outside of the camp shall you expel them. That's the exile of Edom, the fourth exile. And obviously the question will be, where is the third? We'll soon come to it. And the reason why it's written after the fourth. But let's see, what is this exile all about, the exile that we are at the moment? We were in the land of Israel again, we came back after Babylon and after Madai. We rebuilt the temple, the second temple, and then Rome came and expelled us from the land. Right? So obviously that's Edom. Now, why is it written before the third exile, which is with the Greeks, right? Because these two exiles, Babel and Edom, destroyed the temples. So the Torah wanted to combine them, to write them one after the other, to show us that the essence of exile is the departure of Hashem, so to speak, from dwelling in the midst of us. This is what was in the first expulsion when we went to Babel. The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because we did not deserve or could not contain such holiness, because we were not pure on the level that is necessary in order to be able to contain this holiness. And when you are exposed to something that is beyond your capacity, it damages you. It's like looking into the sun without dark glasses, right? It will damage the eyes. So Hashem destroyed the first Beit HaMikdash. We corrected some of the sins. We came back, but it was not anymore on the level of the first Beit HaMikdash. There was more holiness than in exile, but then this was all also ruined by what? If you think about Tzara'at, Lashon Hore, hatred for no reason was the cause of the second destruction. So it also relates to what's written here. So that's our exile that is still today. And then the Torah speaks about the Greeks. What are the words? So that they should not contaminate their camps, among which I dwell. The Torah doesn't speak about an expulsion. The Torah doesn't say the yeshalchu, that they were expelled, because the exile of the Greeks was in the land of Israel. What did they do? They contaminated the camp. They came into the Beit HaMikdash, they defiled it, they defiled all the oils, they put their gods there. They didn't let the Jewish people keep the Torah, but obviously created a distance from Hashem, right? So they contaminated, but they did not. It's not an exile of the same nature as the others, because it was in the land of Israel. And that's why the word vayeshalchu, right, or tishlechu, send them, expel them, is not written here. And it's written after Edom in order to tell us, right, that the first two destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. But then there is an addition. The Torah doesn't say just they contaminated the camp, but Hashem adds, which among which I dwell. Okay, I would anticipate it, that it will be written, Hashem told the Jewish people, I dwell in the midst of you. Therefore, expel this and this people who do not live up to the standard that is necessary in order that I dwell in the midst of him. But it's written after all those advice. And I want to bring you the Midrash and what the Midrash says about it. And it's very wonderful. The Midrash says, Asher ani shochen betochem, the camp that I dwell in, among you. So it's a hint, says the Midrash, that wherever the Jewish people will go to exile to, Hashem will be with them, even in exile. You know, when the Jewish people were expelled after the first temple, it was the first exile and it was the hardest, because from the glory of the first temple, where the presence of Hashem was so obvious, they went into exile in Babylon, into a nation that worshipped idols. It was also the first time that they went to exile, so they didn't have what to learn from, how to cope with it. They were devastated. They felt as if Hashem divorced them, to the extent that they felt uncomfortable doing the mitzvot. It's like a wife that is divorced and looks to maintain a relationship. That's how they felt. The first chapter of Yechezkel, who was a prophet in exile, but was an exception to the rule, because usually prophecy is given only in the land of Israel. Yechezkel and Yonah, for another reason that I'm not going into, had prophecy outside of Israel, the only two. And Yechezkel, because Hashem wanted to comfort them and show them that even in exile, he is in the midst of them. And that's why he showed Yechezkel what happens in heaven. If you read Yechezkel, the first chapter we just read, we don't understand it. It's Yechezkel describing what happens in heaven. Revelation, the beginning of the exile. And the Torah gives the day that connects it to Tisha B'Av, to the time of the destruction. And when the Jewish people were given these prophecies, they said, if Hashem is with us, we are okay. This is a guarantee that we'll come back. And we will learn from the experience, grow through it, and come back. And they did. Okay? So the Midrash says, that's why the Torah says at the end of our exiles, that I dwell among you. And the Torah says that this shows the love of Hashem to the Jewish people. There is a pasuk in Yeshayahu that says, for your sake, I, says Hashem, was sent to exile. Meaning, I went with you for your sake. There are other psukim that the Midrash brings, okay, that indicate that Hashem himself will be with us in exile. Even in the Chumash itself, not only in prophecies. In the end of Dvarim, when the Torah discusses coming back from exile, it's written, Veshav Hashem Elokecha et Shvutcha. Hashem will return your exile. And it's written, Hashem will return. Which means he was with you over there. Okay, now let's go further. Back to the Pasuk. So after the Jewish people were commanded to expel people from the camps, it's not a pleasant thing, right? The Torah tells us, if you look at verse number 4, Vayasu ken b'nei Yisrael, Vayishalchu otam el mechutz l'machane. The Jewish people did so. And they send the contaminated people outside of the camp, each one the camps that they were supposed to be out of. And then the Torah says, Es Hashem commanded Moshe. That's how the Jewish people did. Duplication. We just said the Jewish people did so. Why is it written again? That's how the Jewish people did. So the Midrash says two things. One is, it's not pleasant to be sent away, sent out of a camp. Even though it's not pleasant, the Jewish people made sure to do it. They did it. But then it's written again. That's what the Jewish people did, to tell us that yes, Hashem commanded all of the Jewish people, even those who are pure, to make sure that it will be done. But the people who were contaminated by themselves, without any force, without any convincing, did it. What obviously shows a very high level. Because even when we commit a sin, we don't like the punishment. We don't like the consequences. For the person who committed the sin to choose willingly to accept upon himself the punishment without anybody telling him do it, it indicates a very high level. It indicated a nation, a generation, that its main goal is to be close to Hashem. And doesn't matter what it takes. What it takes, they'll do it. So the people who were contaminated went out of the camps that they were supposed to be expelled from in order to purify themselves and come back to it. But the Midrash had something else, and I won't edit it. As Hashem spoke to Moshe, this is also extra. If he says Hashem told Moshe to do so and so, and the Jewish people did it, it's obvious that he did it, as Moshe told them. Why does the Torah say again, as Moshe told them? So the Midrash says, what is it that Hashem told Moshe that we didn't learn from the first time when it's written, that the Torah refers to? It must be an additional thing that he told them. Because that he told them to expel from the camps is written already in the beginning. Hashem told Moshe to tell them. So, what is it that Moshe told them? So the Torah, the Midrash tells that it refers to what Moshe told us at the end of his life, when he prophesied that we will go to exile if we will not do the will of Hashem. In the Tochachot, blessings and curses, that he says at the end of the Torah, he tells us, if you will not do the will of Hashem, you'll be expelled. But he tells us there also, and I'm quoting from the rebuke, after the rebuke, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 1-6. The Torah says as follows, and it will be, when all these things that I'm telling you about, the blessings and the curses, will come upon you, Hashem will bring you back into the land of Israel and will circumcise your heart. Meaning a time will come that all the failures, all the mistakes, all the sins that we have done all through history on a national level and on a personal level will be corrected. And the Jewish people did so. Meaning they accepted upon themselves, like the contaminated people in the exile. They accepted upon themselves. That's why it's written a second time. It's not only that in this generation they went out of the camp, but we as a nation at that time accepted upon ourselves to do tshuva at the end of times. And Hashem promises that we'll all be purified. And the same way that all these three people that the Torah mentions that are contaminated have to immerse themselves as part of the purification process in waters, and this will purify them, the same will happen at the end of time. As it's written, "Vezarakti alechem mayim tehorim utehartem." Hashem promises us that he will purify us with pure water, meaning we will go through exile. Will learn from exile, the suffering and the tshuva that we will do along the way, all of them will bring us closer to Hashem. But Hashem on his side will also do for us. He will purify us and promise us to circumcise our heart, to take away the bad inclination, to take away free choice, and give us an eternity of closeness to him that will develop closer and closer and closer all along exile. So this interpretation of the Midrash makes all those things that we discussed that seem to apply only to the time of the Beit HaMikdash, of the Mishkan. It makes it apply to us too. But the question is, what does it mean in our time? Tzara'at, zav, and tamela nefesh. We don't have vei. We don't get tzara'at today. We don't even know what zav is today, and it doesn't apply the laws. And even the contamination that happens because of being in touch with a dead person that applies today, we don't know how to cure ourselves from them. So we know the cause, and it seems that we don't know how to get out of exile. So there is a book called Imre Yosef. It's written by the Spinker Rebbe. It's basically a Kabbalistic book, but I was in the States and I had to prepare the class. I didn't have books. This was a book that I had, you know, available. I didn't know it's Kabbalistic. And I found a beautiful paragraph that is the basis for my class, right? That is not Kabbalah. So I had the help of Hashem because I couldn't prepare a class in another way. So it's your merit, right? And he says something very beautiful. He says, if you look at Avodah Zarah, idol worship, Gilui Arayot, immorality, and killing, murder, you'll see that the source for it are the three main things that we are obligated to work on and capable of working on today. He says, Avodah Zarah, idol worship, is parallel to Tzara'at because it comes from jealousy, as we said before. Explained before. Why do we speak about other people? Because we are jealous of what they have, so we diminish them. We don't want them, we don't want to feel that we are less than them. We have an ego. And we are jealous. And jealousy is a sign of a lack of belief. And he quotes from Chovot HaLevavot, the duties of our heart, an unbelievable paragraph. He says, if a person would have been alone in this world, the whole world is his. He will never have even a drop more than he has now. Because what Hashem gives us is exactly what we need in order to fulfill our mission. So in one way or another, and Hashem has endless ways, we won't have access to more than what we have now. And he says the opposite. If there will be double as many people in the world as they are today, nothing will be diminished from what we have. Because what we have is exactly what we needed to have in order to fulfill our mission. So if we are jealous, it indicates that we don't believe that we are here, granted by Hashem, whatever what we need in order to fulfill our mission. And this is the same concept of idol worship. So when we develop in this area, we correct tzara'at, immorality, parallels to emissions from the bodies that are excessive, because as we said, they source from the fact that we indulge in physicality. So balancing the immersion in physicality in this world is the second thing that we have to do. Ta'ava, we have to overcome physical desires that are not appropriate and take from this world only what is good and healthy and necessary and needed in order to fulfill our mission. And kavod is kin'ah, ta'ava, and kavod. Kavod is the same as Pamela Nefesh. Okay? When we want recognition, we lack the balance between the soul and the body. We make the ego greater. And this parallels to murder. So when we work on these three things that the book Ethics of Our Fathers tells us, these are the key to any spiritual development. Kina, ta'ava, and kavod, jealousy, physical desires, and the desire for recognition and honor. We basically overcome the three sins, three aspects of the sin of first man. We correct the golden calf, and the consequences of it. And we will take ourselves out of exile and eventually will bring Hashem back to be in the midst of us, live an eternal life of purity without a bad inclination, and constantly grow in our relationship to Hashem. Okay, we'll finish here, and I'm sorry I took 2 more minutes, and I'll open to questions and answers.
Before we open for questions, I want to make an announcement. The class is Le'ilui Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. And you should be able to unmute yourselves.
Anybody?
Rebson, quick question.
Go ahead.
Thank you so much for a beautiful share. There's another place, I think, where it says that Ayin Hara, Yetzer Hara, and Sinas Chinam take a person out of the world. And I was not quite sure where it lines up with the things that you just spoke about. I just took notes. I can't find them. But where it lines up.
Let me try. Ayin Hara is jealousy.
Okay.
Right. The second one is?
Yetzer Hara.
Yetzer Hara is physical desires, I think.
Okay.
Right. And murder. Both are inclinations, right?
Yes.
And Sinat Chinam is the kavod.
Wow.
Why do I hate somebody else? I want recognition for myself.
Well, thank you so much.
Sure. Okay. Others.
Can I just ask you a quick question?
Yeah. Sure.
Maybe I misunderstood what you said, but I thought when you were talking about the Zav emission that you said that we don't really have that today. Was that a mistake?
We have emissions from the body, but we don't have a way to purify ourselves from it. It applies to men and women. There is a whole process that the Torah gives us, and these laws don't apply today. It's involved with bringing offerings, with the Beit HaMikdash, right? So maybe the physical emission is there, but we don't know how to handle it.
But it's only with men. You said men. It's only
no,
with
no, no. It's men and women.
So all then free. I don't know what this emission is. I thought it's the emission.
Whatever it is, doesn't matter, right? I'm not going into the halachic and the details. Just
no,
the
I just didn't know it's a women's thing also. That's
yeah, men and women, all three.
Uh-huh. All right. Thank
it's
you.
It's written in Vayikra that it's men and women.
No, I believe you. I just...
No, but I want to give you the source. You shouldn't believe me. You should ask. How do you know? Right? So,
no.
I know because the Torah says so. Okay, let's go further. Okay, so we'll see each other in Yirtzeh Hashem a week from today.
No,
thank you so much.
No, we're going to see you on Tuesday.
Yeah, next week it comes back to Tuesday. I was on a flight, so I couldn't teach yesterday. But next week it comes back to the original. Okay, Kol Tov. Bye.
Thank you so much, Rebbetzin.
Sure, pleasure.
Bye.